We're starting a new sermon series today, and it's called Walking with God. And this is about the spiritual practices and how do ordinary people like you and like me engage in the spiritual practices in a way that allows us to walk with God. This is timely because when we were in the book of Ephesians, we recognized that the Apostle Paul was telling us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that there are spiritual blessings that are available in the heavenly realms, and as Christ is seated in the heavenlies, so are we. And so we have access to those spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly realms. But the Apostle Paul doesn't say we're just seated in the heavenlies. That is a place of rest. That is a place where we rest in the work of Christ and what he's done for us. But we don't stay seated. We stand up, as he says in the sixth chapter, and we walk. Walking was a theme as we looked as Paul was speaking through the back half of the book of Ephesians. So walking is a pertinent metaphor for us. And there's an Old Testament character that just amazes me, and it's this guy, Enoch. It says, Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. Enoch lived in very sinful days just before the flood. And even though he lived in very sinful days, he walked with God in such a way that God said, I love the way that you're walking with me. I'm just bringing you home. He didn't experience death. Can you imagine walking with God in such an intimate way that he just scoops you up and takes you to heaven? Enoch's walk with God is a bit reminiscent of what we see with Adam and Eve in the garden, where they walked and talked with God in the garden. Of course, that walk that we have and the spiritual practices we're going to talk about are now tainted by sin. And so we cannot walk with God exactly the way that Adam and Eve did in the garden. But we can walk with God in the same way that Enoch did, because Enoch was sinful and he lived in a sinful time just like you and I do. However, we look at that and then we look at our lives. I look at my life and I see myself growing and then getting stuck. Growing and then getting stuck. In fact, 80% of Christians feel stuck in their spiritual lives. Research has shown us that one of the reasons that we get stuck is this whole idea of spiritual practices. We're not intentionally engaging the spiritual practices, and so we're not growing. We're growing and we're getting stuck, and we're growing and we're getting stuck. We're not reaching that intimate relationship with Jesus where we're walking with God on a consistent and faithful basis the way that Enoch did. In fact, a few statistics for you on that. This is Lifeway Research. And they, in 2012, did a study of Protestant churchgoers. And they asked them this question: how often do I set aside time for prayer of any kind? And so 48 people said every day they set aside time for prayer. Now, that's great. But that means 52% of Protestant churchgoers don't set aside time for prayer every day. They're just kind of winging it. Another question they ask: how often do I set aside time to read the Bible? 19% of people said every day. That means 81% of Protestant churchgoers in this survey do not set aside time every day to read the Bible. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but 81% not reading the Bible every day, 80% feeling stuck. Do you think there might be a correlation between those two? I know for myself, on the days that I don't engage the Word of God, I often feel stuck in my spiritual life. You see, most of us leave our interior life, our walk with God, to chance. We're not as intentional as we should be. As far as I go, growing up as a teen in church, I grew and I backslid. I grew and I took steps backwards. Sure, I learned to read the Bible. I learned to memorize the Bible. I learned to study the Bible. I learned how to pray. But the consistency of those things just wasn't there. I struggled with sin. I struggled in relationships with other people, people my age, adults. But the day that I decided to become intentional about the way I was living my spiritual life, that is the day that I can trace back and say exponential growth in my spiritual life began on that day. I don't know if that's true for you, if you can look back at the times of growth that you've had and say, I became intentional, and then I saw growth. So the missing link for me growing up wasn't the spiritual practices. I knew what the spiritual practices were, and in some cases, I knew how to do the spiritual practices. The missing link for me is I didn't understand how they all fit together. And so what I'm going to talk about today is the rule of life, and the rule of life helps connect all these spiritual practices so they make sense as to why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we do these spiritual practices? Now, what do I mean by a rule of life? Well, the Greek word for rule is trellis. You gardeners out there, what does a trellis do? Supports. What else? There's crosses on it?
Yeah, what? Like
okay. So I brought one in for those of you who aren't familiar with the concept. Here's a trellis. And so the trellis supports the growth of the plant, the tree, whatever it is that we're going to place at the bottom that's going to work its way up. So I think I left something over there, Tim, if you could just open up this thing here and I grab this here. Thank you. All right, so the rule of life. So this trellis is going to represent the rule of life for us. Creating space, creating structure upon which the fruit of the Spirit can hang in our lives. John 15 says that God is a gardener, that Jesus is the vine, and that you and I are like branches that come off of that vine of who Jesus is. In that passage, it says that we can do nothing apart from being connected to Jesus. So if we're not connected to Jesus in a certain area of lives, we will not bear eternal fruit in that area of our lives. And Jesus says that he wants us to remain in him. How do we remain in Jesus? You see, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, but if there's not something there to hold that fruit that Jesus is going to produce in our lives, the fruit's going to fall to the ground and it's going to die. So how do we remain in Jesus? We engage in the same spiritual practices that Jesus engaged in when he was here on earth. We engage in the same spiritual practices that the early church engaged in. Those practices form a trellis or form a rule of life. A rhythm for us and a rhythm for our spiritual lives. Now, what we're going to talk about this next few weeks is not a means to salvation. These things I'm going to talk about, they do not produce salvation in us. They don't give us salvation. We don't merit our favor with God this way. And these are not things that we have to do. That isn't the way to look at this. In church, when I was growing up, that's pretty much what I heard. You have to do these things. And so now it became a duty and not a blessing or a joy. You don't have to do these things. You get to do them. This is about receiving God's love because Jesus is the vine, and we receive God's love through Jesus, and then we bear fruit, and we give the love of God. So it's about receiving the love of God and then giving the love of God out. So a key to fruit bearing is to have an intentional rule of life or an intentional rhythm. In the previous sermon series, in the book of Ephesians, before Ephesians, we were in the book of Luke. And we ended the book of Luke in chapter number 24. And this was the ascension of Jesus. So Jesus died, he resurrected, he spent 40 days connecting with his disciples after his resurrection. And then the last scene of Luke is Jesus leaving the earth in the clouds and going back up to heaven. Now what happened after that? Well, Jesus told them that they were to go back to Jerusalem, that they were to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, They spent some time figuring out what to do about Judas, because Judas had committed suicide, and now they needed to replace him, so they replaced Judas during that time. And then the Holy Spirit showed up. And we talk a lot about megachurches on this day. The first megachurch happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Peter preached a sermon, and 3,000 people. Can you imagine? 3,000 people heard the word of God, and it says they were added to the church. And the church didn't have all the kind of infrastructure and buildings and things that we have today. It was the rule of life, their spiritual practices that supported all this fruit that God brought into the life of the church. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 today. Acts chapter number 2. And there's a trellis. I forgot to show that to you. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Through 49. Now, these are familiar verses. I've heard them over and over here at this church over the course of the last 10 years, so no doubt you've heard them if you've been in church any length of time. But I want you to see if you can pick out the practices that the early church engaged in that helped produce fruit for them. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first words I notice in this passage are they devoted themselves. The early believers were devoted people. They gave constant attention and intense concentration to what they were doing, into what Jesus had left them, the practices that Jesus left them. I heard a speaker speaking recently, and it really caught my attention. He said, you can't say that you kind of want to do something. If you really want something to happen, you can't say, I kind of want this to happen. Some of us say, I kind of want to grow in my spiritual life, and there are plenty of things I say I kind of want, and I'm not devoting myself to it. And some of us say, I want to grow spiritually. But we're saying, I kind of want to grow spiritually, because we're not at all putting intense effort in devoting ourselves like the early apostles and disciples did. For that, we need constant attention and intense effort. To what? They devoted themselves to what we're going to talk about, their rhythm and their the trellis, the rule of life that they developed in those early days. What was part of their rule of life or their trellis? Well, the scripture says here the first thing was the teaching. All right, so I'll pin this up for you just to give you a visual of this. So the teaching became very important to the early church and to their growth in Jesus. The apostles' teaching focused on the Old Testament scriptures, and they showed how Jesus was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, that they pointed to Jesus. The apostles' teaching focused on what Jesus had taught them as well. And then the apostles also expanded on what Jesus had said. As the Holy Spirit led them into all truth, they began to say things that were later written down and became the scriptures of the New Testament that we read today. So the scriptures are an essential part of any rule of life. Now, we have a weekly email that we send out during the week. And in that weekly email, we take the time to give you the scripture ahead of time on most weeks as to what we're going to be talking about that next Sunday. For some of you, devoting yourself to the teaching or to the scriptures would mean looking at that verse before you get here on Sunday. So you're ready. The Lord has already spoken to you before you've even gotten here as to what we're going to talk about on Sunday. Devoting yourself might mean that you take the take home that we also take time to place in that bulletin for you. You take it home after the service, and you look at it yourself, or maybe you look at it together with your husband or wife or a good friend, and you devote yourself to the scriptures that are taught here on Sunday during the week. There are different ways to engage the Bible. And if you're not clear on what those ways are, maybe you need to join a Bible study here so you can learn how to engage the Bible better. There are a number of Bible studies, and next week we're going to focus on those. We're going to give you a list of all those studies. But there's one that's happening actually this Saturday here at the church. We're looking at the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is important because many of the things in the book of Leviticus point us forward to Jesus. And so this Saturday morning, you can look in the bulletin to find out more about that, or in the foyer we have information about that. Also, we talked about a Bible engagement course we talked about earlier here in the service. If you're not clear on how to engage the Bible, both of these groups will help you learn how to engage the Bible, as well as some of the other Bible studies here in life of our church. If you already know how to engage the Word, it's a matter of you asking God to show you individually what is the best method for you at this time in your spiritual life, in this season of your life. There have been times in my spiritual growth where I needed to read through the entire Bible. That's what I needed at that time. And so I read through the Bible in 3 months. And then I read through the Bible again in 3 months, and again in 3 months. And I read it over and over. That's what I needed at that time. At other times, it has been, I just need to read one verse today and focus on this one verse. And multiple times during the day, return to that verse. There are other times where soaking in a particular book of the Bible for an extended period of time has been beneficial to me. All I'm saying is, don't leave it to chance. Be intentional about the way that you engage the scripture and the teaching of the apostles they pass on to us. So that's the teaching and the scripture part of their trellis. What else was part of their trellis? Well, it says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Give you a visual for that. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. The word fellowship has to do with sharing. They shared life together. The idea behind the word fellowship is also partnership. There was a partnership in the early church. So much so that if someone had a need, the people who were wealthy sold fields, sold houses, sold what they had, and they gave to those who were in need. Part of your rule of life has to take into account other believers and relationship with other believers. For some of you, Sunday worship is your only connection point to this church, and that is a great start. I'm glad you're here. Next Sunday, we're going to give you a list of all the small groups and Bible studies, and maybe what God's calling you to do, to devote yourself to the fellowship, is to engage with one of those groups where you can go deeper with other believers here in this church. Maybe that's not it right now for you. Maybe it's God wants to connect you with one person in this church or another Christian outside this church where you can begin a spiritual friendship or an accountability relationship. Maybe you need a mentor or someone to help disciple you. The big question really is, who are you sharing your Christian life with? Who are you doing the Christian life with? Who are you partnering with for spiritual growth? How can you be more intentional about your spiritual relationships and devote yourself to the fellowship the way that the early church did? So that's the fellowship part of this trellis, this rule of life. What else was part of their rule? Well, it says they were breaking bread together. So they spent time eating a meal together, and many scholars believe that they ate a meal together, and then when they were done eating that meal, at the end of the meal, just like Jesus had done with his early disciples, they had what we call the Lord's Supper, which we'll actually have today as part of our rule of life in this church. The breaking of bread. To me, this is a beautiful picture of the spiritual practices. They ate a meal together. Now, that meal in itself was not the end. The meal was a means to an end. The end was Christ. The end was experiencing the gospel, experiencing the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the soon coming of Jesus, because that's what the Lord's Supper is. We look back to his death, and we look forward to him coming again to receive us as a church. Any spiritual practice that we talk about in the coming weeks has no value in and of itself. This trellis has no value in and of itself. If Christ, the vine, if this is not connecting us to Jesus, then it has no value. The only way this has value is as it connects us to Jesus, as it helps us to remain in Jesus. Helps us love God and love others better. So as we think about the breaking of bread, any time that Christians get together and eat a meal or play a game or knit a blanket or study the Bible, let us recognize that Jesus is there with us. Let us recognize the presence of Jesus. Let him be the center of our gatherings. And let us do it with glad and sincere hearts. And we had a game night at our house about a month ago. And mostly Christians, and someone invited someone from work that wasn't a Christian. We had a great time. It was a lot of fun. And afterwards, that person that's, I would call a pre-Christian, because they're not a Christian yet, they said to the person that brought them, "I had no idea that you could have that much fun sober." I had no idea you could have that much fun sober. It wasn't us. It was Jesus in us, the joy that Jesus produced in us. And I'll tell you, some of the people in that room are going through some very difficult times right now. But yet the joy of Jesus was just bursting forth. And the fruit of Jesus was clearly seen, even though this person probably doesn't exactly know what it means yet. Hopefully we'll have a chance to explain to her what it means over the course of time. So that is the breaking of the bread. And today, we're going to spend some time breaking bread. And we don't have a meal like the early disciples did, at which we will have the Lord's Supper afterwards. But we will experience the Lord's table today. And that should bring us joy, even though we're looking at his death, because we're also looking forward to our life with him forever. So that's the breaking bread part of their trellis. What else was part of their trellis? It says that there was prayer. What is this prayer about? Well, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus taught them how to pray. But now they had to practice the prayers that Jesus taught them how to pray without Jesus. Jesus was physically removed, but Jesus gave them his own spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that would lead them into all truth and help them learn how to pray. And it even says in the scripture that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Isn't that beautiful? We don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit just gets in there and says, "I got this. I'll take care of this." And the Holy Spirit prays for us. The early disciples began to understand that remaining in Jesus meant being in constant communication with him. So prayer's got to be an important part of any part of rule of life that we would have as a Christian. And there are lots of different ways that we can express ourselves in prayer, lots of prayer methods. In October, we'll take a Sunday and we'll talk about one practice of prayer that may help you. But one application of this for you would be to choose an expression of prayer that best fits your personality and your season of life right now. Sometimes it might be praying through the Psalms, just taking the Psalms and praying them as if they were your prayer, instead of David's or one of the psalmists. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we may use the structure of the Lord's Prayer or just use the words of the Lord's Prayer to help us engage with the Lord. Sometimes it's about just taking one word and saying, "That's all I got right now." Remember Peter on the water, "Lord, save me." You know, that's a prayer right there, just a couple of words. Sometimes it's a phrase. When I got sick after my hernia surgery some months ago, all I could do to pray is to say, "Healer, say the words, and I shall be healed." And as I kept saying that over and over and over again, what became important to me was not the healing, "Lord, get rid of this problem that I have." What became important to me was the healer. And that's all I could do, was to say that phrase over and over again. "Lord, you're my healer." And the Lord brought me closer to himself in that prayer. Praise is a form of prayer. And in Luke, here in the book of Acts, he calls out that praise, and he says the early believers were praising God on a regular basis. Not just asking God for stuff, but actually thanking him for stuff. And not just thanking him for stuff, but just praising him for who he is. Here we see the joy of the spiritual disciplines or the practices. And I would say if a particular practice, like we need to pray and we need the scriptures and we need fellowship, we need to break bread together, but under these things, there are different ways of doing these things. And I'd say if you have a way of doing one of these things that isn't working for you right now and you're doing it over a sustained period of time and it's not bringing you joy, stop doing it. Try something different. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut in our spiritual lives. And so that's why we're doing this series over this next 7 weeks, to give you some more tools in your spiritual toolbox. Because we grow and develop and we change over time, and our spiritual practices need to develop with us. When I look back at this passage, I see a lot of things. One of the things I see is that they practice what Jesus taught them. These disciplines right here, these practices came because Jesus taught them well to his disciples during the 3.5 years he was with them. And so they are practicing the things that Jesus taught them. But not only that, I see that they have personalized these things. Jesus is no longer there with them. They had to personalize these things and say, you know, Jesus taught us how to do these things, but what are we going to do? And so this is important for us, because we need to practice the things that Jesus has shown us in his word that we're supposed to do. We've got to practice them, and that's why they're called spiritual practices. But also, we have to personalize them. You can't rely on me. You can't rely on your favorite Christian preacher or a television guy to feed you. You need your own rule of life and your own practices, and you have to personalize them. They have to become real to you. Jesus has to become real to you. As they personalized these things, they devoted themselves to this rule of life. The rule of life helped them remain in Jesus. And what was the result? The gardener, God, brought forth great fruit. It says the people were filled with awe and wonders at the signs that were being performed. So there was ministry that happened. And that was fruit that God brought. The church, it says, was together. So there was unity within the early church, a result of their rule of life, remaining in Jesus. Everything they had in common, they sold and they gave to those who needed. So there was generosity within the early church because of their rule. They had favor with the people, not the higher-ups, not the hierarchy and the government officials, but the regular people favored the disciples and said, what is this stuff that's going on with you guys? They were intrigued by it. And then it says the Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church as a result of the practices that they did. If we want people to receive ministry from our church, we have to devote ourselves to these practices. If we want togetherness and unity within the church, we have to devote ourselves to these spiritual practices. If we want to be able to care for each other well and to have a generous church, we have to devote ourselves to these things. If we want favor with people outside of God's family, we have to devote ourselves to these things. And if we want God to add to our numbers in the church, we have to devote ourselves to these things. Anybody know what YOLO means? YOLO? Anybody? There's like one person? Come on. What does it mean? You only live once. I found this out because I hang out with young people every once in a while and they bring me up to speed on what this stuff means. You only live life once. You only live once. If you want to leave a legacy, this is where it starts. You have to have what it is that you want to give to others. You have to have it. So you must pay attention to your interior life if you want your exterior life to bear fruit that Christ is bringing into your life. The best example I have of this is a friend of mine. I've always admired my friend's prayer life, spiritual warfare that they do on behalf of others. But lately, I've seen her take on some big projects. And I've also seen her doing even some simple things like that aren't that big of a deal, but God has produced tremendous fruit from those simple little things, making a big difference in people's lives. I can see God producing lots of fruit on the trellis of her life. And when I pause and reflect back on why that's true, I look back and I remember noticing a change in intentionality in her spiritual disciplines that has now resulted in tremendous tremendous fruit. And that's what I want to see for all of you so badly. I imagine what a difference remaining in Jesus would mean for your adult children who are watching you. They may not ever say it, but they're watching you and they're watching your life and you want to impact them. I imagine what it might do for your addiction, for those of you who are struggling with addictions, what your rule of life might mean. What it might mean for your unsaved spouse if you were developed a robust interior life. How it might help you meet the challenges of this new season that you're in, or through this dark valley, what it might do for our church. If the rule of life concept from Acts 2 has your attention, I want to encourage you to take the take-home home. And there are some questions that you can go deeper with this week. Maybe you could journal about those questions that are there. Maybe you could have a trusted friend sit with you and talk about these things together. Maybe you could use it in your family. Also, the Skinners have a life group on Tuesday nights. It's in the bulletin. It has a box around it, I think, in the bulletin this week. This Tuesday, they'll be going deeper with this scripture. They'll be applying, what does this mean for us? You could join them on Tuesday. The spiritual disciplines course that Bob mentioned earlier, he was talking about on the backside of his group, is a group that I'm going to be doing. And starting on September 28th, it'll be every Monday for 6 weeks. We'll be taking the scripture from the previous Sunday, the day before, and we'll be going deeper with that particular spiritual practice so that you can practice these things and go deeper with them. There's information and signups on the Welcome Center for that. Don't let the Spirit's work stop with what's going in you right now. Whatever the Spirit's doing you're on, don't let it stop now. Take it forward into the week. Now, we're here at the Lord's table. The scripture says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They gave constant attention to the death of Jesus. They gave constant attention to the fact that he was coming again. They actually believed that he was going to come in their lifetime. And it changed the way that they lived. And he didn't come in their lifetime, and that's okay. But they passed that forward to us. That same urgency that we ought to live with, as if he could come tomorrow, because he could. They remembered the sacrifice of Jesus with intense effort. So let's follow in their practice. Lord, we thank you for your death. We thank you that you stayed the course, that you didn't fall short of what you had to do to sacrifice for us. We thank you that you went all the way, that you took all of our sin, all of our shame on yourself. So Lord, during this time, we confess our sin. We rejoice in what you've done for us. And we look forward. We look forward because we can't wait to walk with you hand in hand without sin. So Jesus, use this, your body, your blood, symbols of your body and your blood, to inspire us to draw closer to you, to remain in you. Amen.